you would take up your Bible and turn to the book of John, the Gospel according to St. John. The Gospel according to John, John chapter 10. Verse 27 through 30 is what we're going to be considering this morning. But I'll begin in verse 25, if you'd follow in your Bible. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. Now Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Because you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Thus far as the reading of the Word of God. Now, dear congregation, we have gathered here this morning not to listen to an earthly man and to a mere preacher of the gospel. We've gathered together this morning because it is our desire to hear a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his lips that the bride speaks of in Canticles or the Song of Songs, and she describes his lips as lips that drip liquid myrrh. His word is prized by all the saints and most valuable and useful as both enriching and medicinal, rendering to empty souls everything needful to equip us in grace and in the way of godliness, and everything beneficial to cure us of whatsoever our particular soul illnesses or heart diseases may be at this present moment. Jesus' word speaks into our very life. Jesus' word is precious. Jesus' word is valuable. And doesn't your heart, dear brother, dear sister, this morning, does it not long to hear the voice of Jesus? Just one word of Jesus spoken to the heart of a believer this morning. Give him assurance incomparable to all the words that I could speak. That's why we gather, is it not? We gather not to listen to my preaching. To my voice, to the voice of any mere preacher or man. We come because we desire to hear a word from Christ. He speaks peace unto our heart and through and to our soul. Jesus' word is precious to the saints. And it is both in law and in gospel that he speaks. Jesus speaks both in law and gospel to us. But that which is most prized by the saints and by his beloved ones are his promises. His promises. They are called, in the holy word of God, they are called exceedingly great and precious promises. Because the one who speaks them cannot lie. He is no deceiver of man. He will never mislead us or misguide us with his speech. It's something that is sure. It is something that is certain. It is something that is trustworthy in every respect. Jesus said there's not a jot or a tittle of all his word that ever could be removed or pass away. The scriptures speak of grass withering and flowers falling, but that the word of God should remain firm unto the end and for all time. It is an act of the gracious condescension of our God that he should give to his people such promises. Why do I say this? Because it should be enough for poor sinners to rest upon his being, that he is true and trustworthy, and that his truthfulness is like himself, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. To just know that our God is true and whatsoever he says is true should be enough for us to rest upon and receive great encouragement and assurance from. But our Lord goes yet further. Knowing the weakness of man, knowing the frailty of true followers of Jesus Christ, that their faith is often faltering. So Jesus, in an act of unparalleled grace, does mercifully give to us vows and oaths and promises in his word. We do so among ourselves as men. We give each other promises. We speak in that way. Sometimes we can do this just about little things with our children. You know, did you touch that? Do you promise you didn't touch that? And we do that, but we do it in order to get out the truth. We want to secure the truth. We want a certainty of the truth. And those of us who had the opportunity to be at the wedding the other day, we saw something of that in that wonderful act of marriage, in that ceremony of marriage. When a man and a woman marry, they make pledges and oaths and exchange promises of their fidelity, of their love, and of their commitment to one another. And in that ceremony of making promises and exchanging tokens of promises made in the rings, this manifests that whatever is being spoken now is not casually spoken. That these words are said with a due deliberation and thought. It recognizes that there's some seriousness about what is being said and what's being agreed upon. Such vows and promises solemnize the whole event. It makes it a sober occasion as well as a joyful occasion. It shows forth something of the gravity, something of the importance of what is being said, something that goes beyond mere normal pacts and agreements. They manifest that the whole person is being given with such a promise. Promises reveal that the whole person is being engaged, that the mind is being engaged, because real deep consideration and thought are being given to the words which are spoken. That one's will is being engaged because there's a commitment that is made on our part to carry out our part of the covenant. And there are affections and emotions that are engaged. Would you believe for a moment that a man or a woman who are truly in love and in all the biblical sense of that, of really loving each other, looking upon each other, exchanging those vows and making those promises, and yet saying it without any feeling, without any warmth, without their hearts being engaged? No, to make a promise is to speak those words in a lively, warm, sincere, and wholehearted way. And so has our Lord Jesus Christ stooped to us in great love and with great tenderness to make to his bride exceedingly great and precious promises. And yet one of the greatest promises that Jesus has ever given to his church are found in these words of Jesus in verse 28 when he promised us our final perseverance. Our final perseverance. He says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Now, those words are communicated in very strong terms in the Greek New Testament, and they read just as strong in our English Bibles. These words are not confused words. These are clear words. These words are not hard to interpret or hard to understand. Jesus gives to us a clear, simple declaration of his purpose for us, to save us, to own us, to possess us as his. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Did you ever think so much comfort could be found in four short little words? They shall never perish. As Thomas Watson said, "The child is safest when it's held in the nurse's arms, and so are we. When we are held in the arms of free grace, it is not our holding God, but his holding us that preserves us. When a boat is tied to a rock, it is secure. So when we are fast tied to the rock of ages, we are impregnable." We are that boat that is tied to the anchor of Jesus Christ, and we cannot go adrift so long as he has firm hold of us. Our own confession of faith says in chapter 17, paragraph 1, our confession of faith, it reads that though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened. By faith you are joined to Christ, and you can never perish if you are a true saint of Jesus Christ, if you belong unto him. And thus Jesus, as our good and faithful shepherd, has spoken precious promises to his dear ones, to his sheep, these wonderful and marvelous words of our safety and security. And it is to the word of Christ that I want us to think upon this morning, that the Spirit's blessing might be received, that the promise would give us life and strength and spiritual vitality this morning as we consider them. But now as we go on to begin, we need to first consider to whom the promise is spoken. To whom the promise is spoken. For Jesus does not speak these words indiscriminately. Jesus does not say that this promise is to all men, but only to certain men and women. You see, Jesus does not call all men his sheep. Jesus actually says in verse 26, when he's speaking to the Jews, he says, "There were some of you who are not my sheep, because they do not believe, because they are not his sheep." Jesus said on another occasion, speaking of King Herod, he called him a fox. Well, a fox is not a sheep. So there are some men who have a fox-like nature. There are some men who are lions. Some men who are bears, some men who are dogs, some men who are goats. Jesus speaks actually of those who call themselves Christians and make that profession, but there's no evidence in their life. He calls them false hypocrites, and he says on the last day they're going to be separated from the sheep, and he calls them goats. And so from all these passages of Scripture, we see that not all men are sheep, but only some are the sheep of Jesus. And it's unto them that he makes such a promise. As you notice in verse 27, it is unto those who enjoy the promises of Jesus that they are here described as sheep. There are certain characteristics that Jesus brings out to us about his sheep. Ways of distinguishing his sheep from false sheep or from the goats or from the foxes. And there are marks that he gives to us here, just as a modern shepherd might paint the sheep. When I was in England, I saw painted sheep. I guess it was a nicer way than putting a clamp on their ear and piercing their ear. You just get a bit of spray paint and spray paint them like a NASCAR or something. And the side, they have a number or a certain color so as to distinguish them as the sheep. And so in ancient times and modern times, there's ways of marking out the sheep so that they might be known to belong unto a particular shepherd. And Jesus gives to us four marks of the sheep, those to whom he makes the promise. And the first designator is that they are called my sheep. My sheep. The great 18th century preacher George Whitefield said, "Oh, blessed be God for that dear, great word, my." Oh, blessed be God for that dear, great word, my. If we were to be considered only as sheep in ourselves with a sheep-like nature, this would only mean that we're weak. This would only mean that we're defenseless and dependent creatures. This would only mean that we're full of ignorance and we're prone to wander. And these things in and of themselves would not be a commendation to us. As Horatius Bonner wrote in his hymn, "I was a wandering sheep, I did not love the fold, I did not love my shepherd's voice, I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child, I did not love my home, I did not love my father's voice, I loved afar to roam." And this is who we are in ourselves with our sheep-like nature. But Jesus doesn't call us mere sheep, he calls us the sheep which belong unto him. He calls them my sheep, those who are a special and peculiar treasure to the Lord Jesus. And why? Because they are those which the Father hath given unto him. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me," he says. And so Jesus is reminding us, or he's teaching us rather, that the first mark of being the sheep of Jesus is that we belong to the number of the elect. We are elect. According to grace, we belong to Christ by virtue of our election in Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, he destined us in Christ to be joined to him in love, to receive his love, to be filled with the Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God within our heart. And the one who draws out from our own breasts love unto him. Dear believer, if you trust in Christ and you can say, your only trust is Jesus Christ. If you can say, my only hope is the righteousness of the Savior. Only his blood will do. Not the blood of the sacrifices of the old covenant. Not the sacrifices of mine own hands. Not all my tears. Not all my repentance. No, only the blessed blood of Jesus will do. Only his righteousness will stand for me in the day of judgment and before the throne of Almighty God. Then you can know and be assured this very morning that you belong to the number of the elect. And how do I know this? Because Jesus tells it to us in the reverse. He said to the Jews, you are not my sheep. He said to the Jews, rather, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And therefore, those who are his sheep do believe and through faith do evidence their election. And it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can know we are the chosen of God and the elect according to grace. And therefore, if there is a true and saving faith in you, it is a Spirit-wrought work. For you do not conjure up your own faith, but it is the faith that God gives according to grace. It is the faith which he imparts unto your heart. It is that which you take hold of Jesus and cling fast unto him. But notice that I said, if you have true and saving faith. I didn't say how much. I only said that you had true and saving faith. Because you are not saved by the quantity of your faith. You're not saved by how much faith. Now, surely we want to all have strong faith. We want to have much faith. But what about those of us this morning who, even as we beat our breasts, we think to ourselves, if we have faith at all, it is surely weak and small. Well, J.C. Ryle said this, the least faith that shall as certainly continue indestructible as the greatest. The least spark of grace shall prove as unquenchable as the most burning and shining light. Your faith may be very feeble. Your grace may be very weak. Your strength may be very small. You may feel that in spiritual things you are but a child. You may doubt the reality of your own conversion. Yet fear not, neither be afraid. It is not on the quantity of a man's grace, but on the truth and genuineness of it that the promise turns. The truth and genuineness of it. You trust in Christ. You believe on him. Your heart goes out to him, and you cry out with that man, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Oh, dear saint, do you see yourself as Jesus sees you? I think not. I think not. If I could get into your head for a moment, some of you, I'm sure that as you're thinking to yourself, you'd say, oh, I don't see myself as one of the sheep of Jesus. What I see is a wretched man, a miserable woman, full of sin, weak in grace, struggling along, doubting, finding myself falling many times over and over. That's how you see yourself. But how does the Lord Jesus see you? He sees you. I declare to you, according to the word of God, he sees you as the love gift of the Father to him. You consider that? He sees you as the love gift of the Father to his Son. Not for any goodness in you or in me, but because of all the goodness and grace in God and in his heart. And so he sets us aside and he makes us his own. And he gives us as a very gift to the Lord Jesus. Oh, and that gift is not as we see it. Oh, we see it tattered, a used gift, an abused gift, a gift that's not worth giving to anyone. But Jesus receives it from the hands of the Father as the love gift of the Father to the Son. And it's precious in his eyes. And therefore, he says to them, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Because they are chosen of God, and they belong unto the Father, and they are the gift of the Father to the Son. But not only there are they my sheep according to election, but they are my sheep according to redemption. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 10, verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. But of himself, he said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And again in verse 15, he tells us, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, Jesus calls us sheep if we are true in faith, sincere in faith, no matter how weak our grace and faith may be, if it be sincere faith. He calls us his own on account of the payment rendered in order to purchase us and make us his own. He has purchased us not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with a more precious price has he paid for our soul, and he did ransom us with his own heart's blood. Oh, I love that. I read that this week in one of the Puritans. He ransomed us with his own heart's blood. His own heart's blood. And shall he who ransomed you with his own heart's blood let you perish? No, never. Never, never. What a Savior. What a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep to leave his Father's home to search after lost and roaming sheep when they had been so stiff-necked and rebellious, when they had been so willful and disobedient, when they had been so unthankful and so godless for so many years, and when they did not act like sheep, but more act like dogs returning to vomit and acting like pigs wallowing in filth and waste. And yet our gracious Master had pity unparalleled and compassion without comparison when he sent forth his Son from the throne of heaven, and he came in order that he might give his life a ransom price to purchase those were the love gift of the Father to the Son. He purchased you with his own blood. Yes, dear ones, those who know and love the Savior, you can sing with Augustus Toplady this morning, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. You're just as sure of your eternal salvation today as the saints who are already perfected in glory. There is no possibility that those who belong to Jesus could ever be lost. They are impressed upon his heart, written upon his hands. And if you're not sure what that word indelible means, it's just another synonym for erase. You can't get rid of it. You can't remove these marks. He who purchased you at the high price of his own blood, will he ever suffer you to be lost? Will he not most assuredly keep you in his care, whoever keeps you in his heart? Will he suffer himself to lose the enjoyment of the love gift of the Father to him, purchased with his own blood? Shall he ever suffer himself to lose such a gift from the Father? Shall he who united himself to us, who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who is the mystical head of the body of Christ, shall he ever allow his body to be torn asunder? No, he will never lose you. He will never lose you. He will never forsake you. Again, Horatius Bonner, as he continued in that wonderful hymn, Jesus my shepherd is, 'twas he that loved my soul, 'twas he that washed me in his blood, 'twas he that made me whole, 'twas he that sought the lost, 'twas that found the wandering sheep, 'twas he that brought me to the fold, 'tis he that still doth keep. He washed me. He sought me. He bought me. He brought me into the fold. He will keep me. Notice how he doesn't say you, but he. It is the great shepherd of the sheep that keeps his people. Well, that's but the first mark, and we have to move on quickly. Second mark, They hear his voice. They hear his voice. You see, not everybody who attends a Christian church is a Christian. And not everybody who hears the voice of gospel preaching necessarily can assume that they are one who is partaken of the gospel. Those of you who are familiar with Jesus' voice through the reading of the Bible and through the preaching of the word cannot necessarily take hope that you are in Christ. This is what we must rest upon. Have you heard the shepherd's voice? And has his voice been sweet unto your ears? Jesus calls out to all men through the proclamation of the word. There is an indiscriminate call that goes out. We call this the general call. And it goes unto all men. And no man can have assurance that he is going unto heaven by the fact that he is familiar with the message of the gospel, or that he had grown up in a church in which the gospel was preached. But no, we who hear the voice of Jesus, who hear his voice savingly, those who receive it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit's ministry, who are convinced in their heart that it is not the message of a mere man, but it is the message of Almighty God sent forth from heaven for our salvation. He gives us spirit-wrought faith to confess Jesus as not only Savior, but as the Lord. They believe the word of his grace. The word of his grace is not a dead letter unto them, but they believe in the true and living word of God, and they draw comfort from it. They draw the power of Jesus and the efficacy of Jesus unto their own souls. They were ones who heard the voice of the world gladly. Those who once listened to their own lusts readily. Those who were once subject to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience who was working in wicked and ungodly men. But that is not so now. Now they have ears for Jesus only. They have ears for Jesus only. Only his voice is lovely. Only his voice gives their hearts peace and rest. And they are restless and weary without the voice and presence of Jesus assuring them in the gospel. You say, well, so often it is a case that I feel nothing under the preaching of the word or in the hearing of the word. Are you saying that because I do not always feel these things that it's... I'm a lost sinner. I have never embraced the gospel. I don't know its power in my heart. No, not at all. What I'm saying to you is the voice of Jesus sweet so that when you don't hear it, you desire to hear it? For even the desire to hear it is the love of the Savior's voice. And it grieves your heart. And it brings great pains to your mind and to your soul to consider that maybe even perhaps I'm outside of Jesus and that I do not hear his voice as sweet and lovely as I once did. You see, that is the work of grace in a soul that wants to hear, though they do not hear. That wants to receive the benefit of Christ, although they cannot taste it at that present moment or in that present hour. Now, I've told you before of that story of William Wilberforce, who took his friend who became Prime Minister of England, William Pitt, and they went to hear a preacher named William Romaine. Yes, it's a lot of Williams in this story. And William Romaine was known as an evangelical minister of the gospel. And as Wilberforce sat down, he was so enthralled, he was so happy and excited, because as he heard William Romaine open up the gospel, he thought, for sure, William Pitt will come under conviction, and he'll be brought unto saving faith in Jesus. And after the sermon was out, William Wilberforce went to seek after William Pitt to get his impression of the message. And before he could even ask him, what was your impression? William Pitt said to him, what was that minister going on about? What was that minister going on about? You see, he had ears, but not ears to hear. He had no grace to understand. And so it is sadly with many that they hear the jargon of the gospel, but they're just empty words. Trust in Christ. Look unto Jesus. I remember as a young man, when I was first listening to gospel preaching, and I heard the word grace, and I would use the word. I could say the word. I could say the word like it sounded like I meant. I knew what it meant. Like I had some kind of vocabulary of it. I remember this distinctly as a teenager. And yet, I could tell you that I never knew what it meant. I could say grace, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know the power of the word. It was an empty thing to me. But then when the Lord awakened me unto life, those words were not empty words, but they were living and powerful. They were precious and savory. And although I don't always have the same felt sense of the presence of Jesus, I know what those words mean. And I know they ought to be precious to my soul, even when I cannot feel them being impressed upon my heart in the present moment. And that's what we see here. That those who are Jesus' sheep and are of his flock, they find his words to be precious. The bride speaks of Jesus in Song of Songs. She says, "It is the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Well, thirdly, the third mark is, I know them. I know them. Now we come to the third mark, and it is the third link in the golden chain of salvation. I think that some of the earlier fathers who look at this passage and compare it to Romans 9, I think that are right, that there is something of the golden chain of redemption. Those who are mine, that is election. Those who hear my voice, that is vocation or special calling. Those who know me, that is justification. Those who follow me, that is sanctification. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, these he also glorified." That is to say, they know him. That is, they are reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus. And they come to know God and to be known by God. The Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord knowing those who are his in 2 Timothy. He knows them distinctly and individually. Jesus' knowledge of us is as if we were the only sheep in his flock. As if we were the only sheep, the only one in the flock of Jesus. That's how intimately he knows us, as if we were the only soul for which he ever died. He knows us most intimately, singularly, and comprehensively. He knows us in his pardoning grace and in forgiveness of each and every one of our particular sins. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows our shortcomings. And yet he went to the cross in love, knowing all of this. What a thought. What a thought. That he had a file on you. He had the file on you. He knew all your weaknesses, all your sins, all your shortcomings. And yet he still loved you so. You see, why is it so often that we keep secrets? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't good reasons sometimes to not divulge everything to people very foolishly. But why, in part, do we sometimes keep secrets from people? It is out of fear that when they know something new about us that we don't want them to know, they will remove their love from us. If they knew, if they only knew who I really am, oh, they wouldn't love me. Isn't that a fear that we have as human beings? As creatures, men and women made in the image of God? And yet, Jesus knew it all. He had the file on you. He knew everything. There are no secrets between your life and Jesus' knowledge. There's nothing that you keep from him secret. There's nothing that is unknown. He knows all of those terrible and embarrassing sins. If you're anything like me, there are embarrassing things in your life that you thank God that no one knows. But oh, to think that Jesus knows them, and yet he still loves me. This is love beyond comparison. This is love unknown. Jesus knew all and yet shed his own blood. And having a special interest in us, he also has a special knowledge of us. He knows our tears and he lays them up in his bottle in heaven. And our hearts sighs and cries, our hearts troubles and woes. He knows our temptations and frailties, and yet he makes himself available to us in all grace to minister to us in our need. He knows our weakness and our proneness to doubting fits and to unbelief. And so he says with such certainty, they shall never perish. For he who knows us in grace and pardon shall not remove his gospel peace from us to condemn us. For he says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. George Whitefield remarked, though they often think that they will perish by the hand of their lusts and corruptions, and though they think that they shall perish by the deceitfulness of their hearts, Christ says they shall never perish. Fourth mark, they follow me. They follow me. Now, this encapsulates the entire life of sanctification. Sanctification below is the beginning of glorification above. It's the beginning of glorification here below. It is glory in the seed. For they are not all those who call themselves disciples who are disciples. They are not Christians in name only, but they are disciples in truth. They walk by the Spirit. They follow in the steps of the Lord. They keep to his ways. They follow him in his word. They believe his teaching. They submit to his commandments. They follow his example and they seek to imitate him by faith. You see, they don't merely follow the ways of the church, nor do they follow just a moral code or ethical standards of Christ's people. But all in their pursuit of holiness and in their pursuit of truth, Jesus is the telos and the goal. Jesus is the telos and the goal. Of all his doctrine, he is the end. Of all his commandments, he is the end. Of all the ordinances and way of the church, it is unto the end of Christ. We never seek after these things in any way apart from Jesus, because it is him whom we seek. It is our master, our Savior, Jesus, whom we follow. You see, Jesus, the true Christian, is not a little addition to their life. And I know you know this, dear saints. I know you know this. Jesus is not a little addition to our life. He is our life. He is the whole of our life. And when we are not near to him, our hearts ache and we're miserable. And why is this so? Because you've been born again. You've been begotten by the Spirit through the imperishable Word. And you've been given a new heart that beats after Christ, that believes on him, that seeks him. All those idols of your heart have been cast out, trodden down in the mud and the muck and the mire. Jesus is the King and Lord upon the throne. He makes your heart his holy temple and habitation. And now it is the joy of our life to live at the feet of Jesus. You remember when Jesus cast out those demons from that man? Oh, it was his delight to sit at the feet of Jesus. And when that dear woman, as she remembered all her sins that were forgiven her, she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And she goes to Jesus and she weeps over his feet and she bathes her feet, his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. She loves to be at the feet of Jesus, to be near Christ. We look to his feet. Beautiful are the feet that preach the good news of the gospel. That's chiefly said of Christ. His feet are lovely. As we look upon them, we follow them where they go. Isn't that what's said of true saints in Revelation 14:4? They are the ones who are not defiled with women. They are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, I love that phrase. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The King James puts it even better. It is unto such that follow him that he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. You say, this is not comforting to me either. Because as I think about my life, I think that I have not kept to following Christ perfectly. And I have not kept to following him so closely as I ought. And my response to you is that Jesus knows that you are prone to wander. that as a sheep you are prone to wander. And I know as I'm speaking these words that I am prone to wander. And oh, how I lament that though I have been converted and saved for 14 years, I have not followed hard after my shepherd and savior as I ought to have done. I lament that I have not kept a more strict way with Christ, that I have not kept as close communion with the Lord. But I tell you this with all sincerity, it is my desire to forsake sin in the world and to flee to Jesus Christ and to follow in his way. And dear believer, can you not say that this morning? Even if your heart is feeling as if you're at a drift, can't you say in sincerity, in truth, in genuineness, no guile, no lies, no deceit, as your heart is naked and open before God, you say, Lord Jesus, I've made a mess of things, but I want to follow you. I want to do your will. I want to be pleasing in your eyes always and to do all things that are pleasing before you. Oh, then this promise is for you. He says, you shall never perish. And you need to receive that from not a minister's lips, but from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Now I want to ever so briefly consider the promise itself, okay? We looked at to whom it is promised, but now the promise itself, okay? The promise itself, verses 27 or 28 and 29, he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, what is the promise really in its essence? The essence of the promise is this, that the one to whom Jesus gives the grace of eternal life, he himself shall preserve them in that grace to which he has given them. It is that he will preserve us in grace. That is his promise. He will preserve us in grace. Our final perseverance does not rest on man's free will, for if it rested upon our own will, we would have been eternally ruined 10 times over. And more so, we would have lost our salvation long time ago had it ever been able to be lost, if it was kept in our hands. But he is the one who keeps us. The security and the certainty of the promise rests upon divine omnipotency. The security and certainty of the promise rests upon divine omnipotency. He says, none shall snatch them from my hand, neither shall any snatch from my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one. And not merely one in purpose, but one in power. One in power, one in will, and therefore one in essence. The whole Trinity is engaged in keeping us to the end. Jesus is giving to us a wonderful symbol here. This is an anthropomorphic kind of symbol that he gives to us here. But it's the idea that the elect of God, the sheep of Christ, are placed into the palm of the Father. And then Jesus' hand is laid over the hand of the Father. So that the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son are joined together in keeping us safe. And the Apostle Paul gives even further an illustration of this when he speaks to us in Philippians and Ephesians rather, and tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal that assures us that we are going to be redeemed. So it's the hand of the Father and the Son that give us the seal of the Holy Spirit. And then having the seal of the Spirit, he takes us in his hands, one hand of the Father, one hand of the Son, one hand of the Father, one hand of the Son, resting secure in the arms of our immutable, unchanging, infinite, eternally powerful God. Think of that, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The hands which fashioned the heavens, the hands which fashioned the heavens, that hung the stars above, that created the heights and the depths, those are the hands of the Father that keep you. And the hands of Jesus, the hands which were pierced for your sake, it is those precious hands that hold you fast until the very end. And though many should seek to pluck you, and oh, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, there shall be many that seek to pluck you. And that's what maybe you fear. Because maybe at this present moment, you feel like you're being plucked. You feel like you're falling from grace. You feel like you're soon to turn traitor and walk away from it all because you have not the strength to keep yourself. You say, my legs are almost out of any strength left. They're about to give way. My feeble legs will not carry me to heaven. Well, thanks be to God that Jesus is such a shepherd that he picks up his sheep and carries them in his breast, and he brings them safely unto glory. And though old friends may pluck at you, and though unbelieving family members may pluck at you, and old sins may pluck at you, and temptations may pluck at you, and the devil himself and all the powers of hell may rage against us, and violently and forcefully seek to snatch and pluck us from the hands of God, yet we are told that none shall sever us from the love of God in Christ, and none shall pluck him from Jesus' hands. But you say to yourself, what of my sins? What of my sins? It says maybe that the devil can't pluck me, or my friends may not pluck me, the world may not pluck me, but what about myself? Can my own sins pluck me from the hands of God? Oh, dear believer, was not Noah guilty of drunkenness? Was not Abraham and Jacob guilty of deceitfulness and lying? Was not Lot guilty of keeping bad company in Sodom? And was not David guilty of committing adultery and murder? And did they lose their eternal reward? Did they lose their salvation? So someone says, so what you're saying is that it really doesn't matter then how we live. Let us sin, therefore, that grace may abound. And what I say to you in response is, God forbid that you who have died to sin should live in it any longer. But my brother and my sister, go back and read Psalm 51. Because though a believer may fall, and though a believer may fall badly, to the hurt of their family, and to the hurt of and bringing contempt upon true religion, yet he shall always be renewed by the grace of God through repentance and faith, and he shall be kept in the arms of the Lord and the hands of God unto that great day of Jesus Christ. Nothing shall ever pluck us from the omnipotent hand of God. And so rest assured, dear saint, when Jesus said, they shall never perish, he meant it. And you can believe him. Now, one quick and last word. And that is that the Lord who preserves us by grace employs means to preserve us in grace. This is another part of the perseverance that maybe we don't want to hear or don't like, but this is part of the doctrine. And if we like the first part, we must like the second part. The Lord who preserves us in grace preserves us in grace through the use of means. And the means that he employs are his word and prayer and the sacraments of his church. What does this mean for you? If you want to persevere, don't fall away from the Word, but keep close to Jesus in the Word. Read the Scriptures. Meditate upon it. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. You say, my heart feels so dead, I feel nothing. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep attending on the means of grace. Don't forsake them. Don't forsake them. But I feel no sweetness communicated to my soul as I come to the Lord's table. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep believing. Though your faith is small, continue to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. You pray like Theodore Beza. Lord, perfect what thou hast begun in me, that I may not suffer shipwreck when I am almost at the haven. You see, dear brother, dear sister, we are close to enter into the kingdom of God. We are very close at being in heaven. And though we are not kept by our own strength, The Lord uses these means to keep us in the way. Do not forsake the word. Do not forsake prayer. When you can't read and benefit at all, you still have a voice to cry. And when you don't have words with which to speak, the Spirit intercedes for you with words that are, with groaning that is too deep for words. And maybe that's where you are. You can't bring yourself to read your Bible. You can barely bring yourself under the ministry of the Word. You don't benefit at all from the sacrament. But I tell you this, you can pray. You can lay yourself prostrate on the floor. And you can say, Lord, Lord, I want your salvation. Deliver me. Deliver your poor servant. Hear my cry, Lord. I beg you. I plead with you. I will not let you go. But my only hope is that you will not let me go. Persevere me. Keep me in your arms to the end. Save me and I shall be saved. Revive me and I shall be revived. Oh, dear precious saint, keep to the way of Christ. It's through these means that he will revive you again. I don't care how dull you feel at the moment. I don't care what questions and doubtings are coming to your mind. It's all irrelevant to the Lord Jesus. He will hold you fast. Keep crying, keep calling. Your shepherd is looking for his wandering sheep. And he most certainly will snatch them up in his arms and bring them home. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for this time in your word and do ask for your grace to be imparted unto our soul. O Lord, that I might have a tongue more fit to be able to speak of the greatness of Christ. And O Lord, how I am so thankful that though men are as myself, so weak, so frail, that we rest not in men, but in the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, please work by the ministry of your Spirit in the hearts of your saints, bringing us ever nearer, ever closer unto our Savior Jesus. And, O Lord, how we praise you and thank you that by your promise we are assured that none can be lost that belong unto you. O Lord, minister to the hearts of the afflicted this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.